things I do, and this, I think, may be one of those things.
Now, we have a few people who are visiting with us, and so let me take a moment to set a context. I looked on the calendar, and I think we have been working on lists for about a year and a month now. We may do this for five more years, I don't know. But we have been on a walk through a real big group of lists. They are connected together in a workbook that T.W. Hunt put out called The Mind of Christ. Many of you have bought that and have worked through some of that. But what we are looking at is lists of characteristics of Jesus that God calls on us to adopt and to display. We have looked at some out of James 3:17. We've looked at some, the fruit of the Spirit, out of Galatians 5. And now we've come to the Beatitudes, and we are seven Beatitudes in this morning. We're looking at the seventh of these. So if you have the Gospel of Mark, and Matthew, excuse me, if you can find Matthew chapter 5. I'm looking at verse 9 of chapter 5. At least that's the verse I'm looking at in my translation. Sometimes the verse numbers move around between translations. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be recognized as children of God. What verb does yours have in that sentence? Blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called. Called, mine says recognized, some says called the children of God. There's at least one translation that says they will be called sons of God. That's not gender inclusive, so probably that's why the thing has changed. But it turns out it is an interesting phrasing, and we're going to play with that in just a moment. Definitions.
Peacemaker. What's the definition?
What do you think of as the meaning of that term, peacemaker? A few of you can cheat with the workbook. That'll be fine if you want to do that. But if you've not thought of this before, what does it mean?
Yeah,
and let's just go that far. There's a few more words in that definition. One who acts to restore broken relationships. One who acts to restore broken relationships.
It goes on in the definition in the book to say settles disputes, to act or seek to bring or to seek to bring harmony or unity to a group. But broken relationships, settling disputes, things of that sort. Okay?
What other terms or thoughts come to your mind when you think about the meaning of this term, peacemaker?
Time out just a second.
There's
a seat right here. There's a nice man to sit. All right. Thank you, Linda.
Thank you.
His son is in the classroom next to our grandson, and so we need to treat wonderful
people. Yeah, that'd be too loud.
Okay. What other terms come to your mind when you think about the meaning of the term peacemaker?
Reconciliation.
That's a beautiful word for this phrase.
Yeah.
Reconciliation or reconcile. I'm going to put a little star on that because by the time you get to the end of what we're going to talk about, which may be next week, don't know how long it's going to take, that should have been one of those concepts that's expanded considerably from where we are right this moment.
The Amplified Bible says, spiritually prosperous.
Spiritually prosperous. I write that down, but I don't know that I understand it.
Okay. It says, with joy, life, joy, satisfaction, and God's faith on salvation. Mediator that had some conditions.
Mediator. Somebody over here was writing.
Going at it from a little different viewpoint, one who does not stir up trouble.
Yeah. Many of you who've been regular with us will know one of the things we try to do is set down an opposite. Okay, we've not gone into all the things we used to go into on the first two lists, but the opposite would be one who stirs up trouble, and if you want to keep it parallel, you would just say troublemaker. Kindergarten is starting this week. My wife teaches kindergarten. My daughter teaches kindergarten. They always watch to see in the first week if they got one.
Wouldn't a peacemaker be somebody that is morally weak?
Oh, I wouldn't think so. Would you?
If they're willing to give up on their own beliefs in order to keep peace. Then,
well, let me just put up here. And I'll use very fairly large letters. I do not consider that what the Bible is talking about is a peacekeeper. That is just about the opposite of what Scripture is talking about. This is not an absence of conflict at all costs. That is not what's being talked about here. In fact, quite the opposite. Very often, you stir up what looks like short-term trouble in order to deal with long-term issues. As opposed to not dealing with short-term stuff, just keep everything calm on the surface while things are breaking loose like crazy underneath. So it is not peacekeeping in any sense. And therefore, if you want to think of morally weak with that, I'll buy into that, but that's not what this one's talking about. There's a moral strength that's required here that's quite opposite from that, I would think. Okay?
Because they're not necessarily a peaceable person. Because we're not talking about a peaceable person, kind of like. And, you know.
Remember what Jesus said on this subject? It's amazing, an amazing sentence. I didn't come to bring peace. Mm-hmm. I came to bring a sword. Now, did he come to bring peace? In the larger sense, in the longer sense, yes. But in the short term, maybe not. And I think that there may be a divide there. This is not a let's keep things tranquil. Let you know whatever you want, you know, fine. Just go ahead and do that just to keep things from. No, this is very, very different from that.
Do you think a counselor like a marriage counselor would be similar to
the defense? I think counseling is a big aspect of this. The things that people do whose title is counselor can be a big piece of this. I think it may depend a bit on how that particular counselor approaches things. Right?
I think it all starts with a mindset to see beyond the current conflict. I mean, a peacemaker, basically, I see as someone who's probably going against the trend. If everybody is feuding and killing each other or whatever, it takes that initial thrust for someone to have a different mindset.
So one attribute would be the ability, I'm paraphrasing, the ability to see beneath whatever the surface of circumstances might show. And I think that sense of in the short term, one is confronting so that in the long term, true peace can come.
How about arbitration?
Yeah, we've got mediator. Arbitrator. Those of you who were here last week, you might sort of put alongside of this some of the things that I talked about out of Job last week, because I think there are a few things down that road that connect into this. I want to go back and just flag something for you. The promise that comes with this beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, the seventh of the eight beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, they will be, one translation says, called, my translation says, recognized as children of, sons of God. Okay? Keep your eye on that too. There's a connection with that I hope to make at some point down the road. Now, I want to explore for a moment
Maybe I'll say one more thing about opposites. I've got a couple more words up here. One who encourages or promotes strife, discord, argument, controversy, or quarreling.
Cynic.
Cynic could be. Uh-huh. Trying to think of the phrase. There's a translation, I think it's in 2 Peter, where it uses the phrase sarcastic scoffers. And that's my translation, and I've always liked that particular phrase. Okay, that is not one who damps it out, but one who addresses the issue so that things can be settled in an eternal sense, in a long range sense, not just damping out. And down here, one who stirs up is maybe part of that. How many different ways can you have an agitator? Is there only one way? Have you watched agitators at work? Some of them sort of get in and you can see them at work. Others sort of roll a hand grenade across the deck, turn their back as if they weren't the ones that threw it, and when everything blows up, wonder what happened there. As long as you will allow more than one meaning for that, more than one way for somebody to do that. I want to explore the word peace. And I don't want to be obscure about this. If you're going to talk about someone who is a peacemaker, you need to know what they're making. Fair? So we're going to talk about peace, so that when we talk about people who are peacemakers, we can sort of have some idea of what it is they're making. The Bible uses two different words for these. One is Hebrew, and one is Greek. Guess where in the Bible they use the Greek word? In the New Testament, guess where in the Bible they use the Hebrew word? In the Old Testament, that wasn't too hard, right? Okay. Many of you will know the Hebrew word. Shalom. Not as many of you, and especially not me very well, will know the Greek word. It would be Greek letters corresponding to that, E-I-R-E-N-E. Irene, I've heard it for Irene. I remember the joke about what you call a lady who has one leg shorter than the other. Her name would be Eileen. She comes from the Orient. We might call her Irene. Give it a moment. Okay. The Greek word has its origins. If you look at sort of the word origin, the word comes from the thought of joining together. Right? Joining together. The word reconcile is a good word to put alongside of that. It's not the definition is joining together. It's the roots of the word that's built here means or comes from to join together. And by implication, join together things that are at that moment separated. Okay. The Hebrew word has a very different kind of, and this is more the meaning and less the origin of it. The meaning here is having to do with whatever those things are that make life its best. And especially the things that make life its best, not for me, but for us. That is, it's an inclusive word. And it talks about things that make life the best. The good things of life. And not for me, as much as for us. There's an inclusiveness, not an exclusiveness to that thought. Okay. I've got a note down that we've already sort of gotten to when we talked about this over here. The phrase I used was not a peace lover or a absence of conflict at all costs. And peace lover is a little bit different from peacekeeper. Peace lover might wish for peace. Peacemaker will work for peace. And there's a little bit of a difference there. It's not
refraining from needed action in order to preserve something that looks like peace on the short term, but taking the actions necessary, confronting if necessary, dealing with issues, facing them, overcoming them in order to bring true peace. Now, I want to go back to this the promise phrase. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called or recognized as. One of the two ways of phrasing the rest of that was sons of God. Remember that? Okay. I want to ask you if you remember who Paul's first partner was on missionary journey. A few of you will know. Barnabas. Okay. What was Barnabas' name? This sounds like a stupid question. What was his name? Barnabas, right? No, it was Joseph. Yeah, it was Joseph. Take a look in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. I was reminded of this as I was doing some preparation. That's the only reason I know. Don't think that I'm any really far ahead of you. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. We're sort of taking this out of context, but this is the first time you see Barnabas. My translation, Acts 4:36, says there was a Levite of Cypriot origin. That says somebody from the tribe of Levi, so it's one of the children of Israel coming out of the tribe of Levi and from Cyprus. There was a Levite of Cypriot origin called Joseph, whom the disciples nicknamed Barnabas, parentheses, which means, quote, son of encouragement, close quote, close parentheses. His name was Joseph. His nickname was son of encouragement. Now, I've got a footnote. Several others will view from time to time read footnotes. Okay? And this is what it says, quote, son of, unquote, a Semitic, that is a Hebrew expression, that means with an aptitude for, or a giftedness in. You hear that? There are commentators who say the phrasing of this, they will be called or recognized as sons of God, means, in parallel to what we just read about Barnabas, these are people who will be recognized as going about, they have the aptitude for doing the kinds of things that God does, for doing God-like things. Meaning, making peace is a God-like thing. There are a bunch of times in Scripture, I've got five of them written down. If you want to know them, I'll show them to you later, where we hear God referred to, especially in the New Testament, as the God of peace. There's prayers that come at the end of some of the letters or in the middle of some of the letters that say, may the God of peace be with you. May the God of peace do this. May the God of peace do that. Or there's other places where God is referred to as the God of peace. And so the thought here is that people who are acting in situations as God would act in situations, in a godly, not a godlike, maybe godly way, this appellation, this nickname might be given to them by people who begin to recognize what they're capable of doing. So, what does the term mean? We've got this wonderful definition back up here, one who acts to restore broken relationships. There are some who say a peacemaker is someone who, by the life that they live, make life better for everybody. Somebody like Abraham Lincoln might qualify on that score. Even though many people look at that time of history and say Lincoln took steps that led us into the Civil War in order for longer-term outcomes to come in the way they need to come. People might look at other folks that way. Yes?
I guess I'm thinking at a different level, but can you be a peacemaker if you're not at peace yourself? You
hear people who are in the middle
of a storm, but that person
is at peace. They have an absence of strife themselves. They are at peace. Can you be a peacemaker if yourself you don't know that peace that comes from God in your heart? No. I'm working on leading you into three ideas. And this is the big number two. This is great because this is if somebody sees that, that's where all of this is headed. You cannot be a peacemaker in God's sense of that if you are not at peace with God. And so what's going to happen is we're going to have to spend a long time talking about what it means to be at peace with God, out of which peacemaking finally becomes possible. This is not something you do casually. This is not something an amateur does. This is something that, that as Jesus said about something else, only happens with prayer.
Well, and this is from an everybody realm to a spiritual realm. And I don't know, we could think of these books are more of all relationships, or are we thinking of spiritual?
Which is why the definition I gave is one that Barclay says, a lot of people say this, I don't think that's what the Bible is talking about. It's got to be deeper than that. It's got to be deeper than just living a kind of life that sort of makes life better for people around you. It's got to be deeper than someone who has settled the issues in his own life. It's got to extend to people outside of that, which is the second definition says peacemaker is somebody who's made peace in his own life or in her own life with God. Marcus said that doesn't sound like what Scripture is talking about either. But rather somebody who, by the way that person lives, and it's in that little phrase, by the way they live, that this whole big section, I think, opens up. Some people are storm centers. Wherever they go, the conflicts go. Some people, by their presence, calm things down. Bring not the absence of conflict, but they bring perspective to conflict that allows that conflict to have a chance of resolving. Now, let me just take a second. Many of you have been in our church for a long time. Who are the people in this church who have that quality?
Bob Bass.
Those of you who've been in this church a long time, if Bob Bass is not in your top three, I'd be shocked. I have been in other churches before I came to Von Air. I have been in their business meetings before I came to Von Air. I had never seen a business meeting. We don't have them like this anymore. We've gotten too big to have the fun business meetings like we used to. But I remember not too long after coming here, going to a business meeting and watching a big conflict laid out. Bob, I think you were our pastor at that time. I mean, it was pretty heated. People were talking heated words. And I thought, oh boy, what's going to happen here? And here's Bob Bass as our moderator. And he's making sure each side of that conflict is heard. He's making sure nobody's closing out discussion. He's making sure that things are talked about. And at the end of the day, we took a vote, and the vote was close, but it was in one direction. And all of a sudden, the rancor stopped. And that was what I couldn't believe. Bob Bass. But he's not the only one. You don't do that with one person, but it needs to start with one. Who else? I think Bob Cochran was one of those. He's heard me say this before. He tends to blush and tell me not to say it. We were at another church in this town, and there were some really, really powerful Christian leaders in that church. And every time the pastor of that church would go on vacation, somebody else would come and speak. These powerful Christian leaders who were already members of that church would never speak in that church. And I realized they were speaking in several places around town, but never in that church. And I noticed, after I got to know them and talked to them a little bit, they were often speaking in this church when the pastor here, Bob Cochran, was on vacation. And I realized the reason they weren't speaking in my church was because if they had, the pastor of my church would not have looked quite so good when he came home from vacation. Whereas he looked terrific when he came home from vacation because of the people that had filled the pulpit in his absence. And I thought, who is this guy who can let people like this come into his pulpit and be comfortable with that? And it turns out, he loved you. He cared about you. He wanted you to have the best that life could bring. And consequently, he did the best he could when he was in the pulpit and made sure somebody that came to fill in his absence was usually going to do better. Jim Pardo is the best preacher you guys have had, I think. Bob Cochran's the best pastor you've had. Travis has given both of them a pretty good run for his money. But there's something about a pastor as a part of the peacemaking process within the church. Not settling conflicts where they just go away. Dealing with issues in ways that bring resolution and confidence and direction out of conflict. I'd mention Cliff Ellison because I watched his work with personnel. Not quite as many of you would know him. I watched Dick Bidwell. He didn't have quite the skills in people that some of these others had, but my goodness, he had a way of analyzing conflict. You put those four or five people together and you've got a pretty powerful bunch of people leading this church. Part of our strength comes from that group of people. I think we got some successors coming along. Big shoes to fill. Where you work, are there peacemakers and troublemakers? Can you tell the difference? Can you tell the difference?
Allison works the same place I work. I've got her on the floor.
I don't think so. I've watched her work.
Yes. One
day
they create one so they can manage.
Oh, that's good. Did everybody hear that?
Yeah.
Some people who are good at crisis management develop crises so they can manage them. That's cynical, I think, using the word from earlier. That's a little cynical. Okay. Yeah.
I was looking at something here. It says, a heart at peace gives life to the body. That's kind of like, in my mind, looking at somebody and seeing that peace.
Yeah. There's a phrase like that that says, give strength to the bones. That may be just an alternate translation of that particular verse. Okay. Now, here's where I want to go. Most people who talk about this one think of peacemaking as talking about bringing peace between people. They are not wrong to think that. But I think they are wrong if they think that's all it means and that that's the first place you go. In essence, if you're thinking of that phrase, sons of God, meaning having an aptitude to do godly things, God's work, first and foremost, is what?
Come back to here. Come back to here. What is God's work, first and foremost?
Bringing people into right relationship with Him. And once that happens, what becomes possible? Right relationships between people. You understand? So if you're going to talk about peacemaking, I think you're going to have to talk about first peace between God and people. That is right relationships, broken relationships restored, reconciliation brought. And then from that. Now, that's where I want to explore things, and since it's close to being running out of time, we're going to stop at that point after I make one more comment. We're going to stop there, and then we're going to pick that up next week and explore this in greater depth from that perspective. Everybody okay? Now, here's what I want to do. I want to go back. Those of you who've been in the service this morning, this is for you. If you haven't been in the service, pay attention when you get there. Okay? Marcia Franz sang a song, right? What'd she sing?
Moses.
Sang about Moses, right? She left something out. The song doesn't mention one very important phrase. She mentions the question. She doesn't give God's answer. In the song, she sings, but when I go to these people, they're not even going to know who sent me. How are they going to know that? God's response to that was, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And I'd like to hang a whole bunch of stuff on that phrase as you go. First of all, he said, I am. Jesus in the New Testament said, you don't even read your own scriptures. Didn't you notice? He didn't say, I was. He said, I am. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. But the second thing is, he said, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What do we know about Abraham? One of the most wonderful men of God. The whole Testament describes. What do we know about Isaac? Same thing. What do we know about Jacob? Snake. Conniver. Scoundrel. Borderline thief, if not a thief in actuality, right? What's his name doing in that list? What name should be there if you were in control of that sentence? Joseph. Because Joseph is the most Christ-like figure in that time of history. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. Wouldn't that have sounded better?
That's not what God said. Jacob became reconciled to God, right? And when he did, God changed his name. His name became Israel. And therefore, we talk about the children of Israel. We talk about the Israelites. They're the descendants. And we don't, you know, they know that they're sons of Abraham. Paul says we can all be sons of Abraham if we become right with God. But the line talks about Isaac, Israel. Shouldn't it have said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel? But it didn't. Why not? Abraham represents revelation. God reveals himself to us. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God who reveals himself to people. Isaac represents, keep it with our words, redemption. Remember that pivotal point in Isaac's life when Abraham was about to sacrifice him to God? And God said, it's enough that you're willing to. God provides the lamb. In Hebrews it says, Abraham figured God's got the power to bring him back from the dead. If I'm supposed to sacrifice him, God will find a way to restore him. Well, God redeems. I am the God who reveals. I am the God who redeems. So what does Jacob represent? Bob, it's your word. Reconciliation. That is the only work of God that we are called to be partners in. Jacob is the most important word in that list, not the least. And it's appropriate because that reconciliation comes while we're still struggling with that relationship. That's what we're going to explore next time. I'm going to show you the scripture verses that open this up. There's a wonderful scripture verse. I've been going through pictures out of my mother and dad's house, right? Found a picture of myself with a royal ambassador shirt. Right? Why are they called royal ambassadors? Because there's a verse that says, you're God's ambassadors. Saying to people as if you were speaking for God himself, be ye reconciled to God. We are partners with God. Peacemaking at its highest is right there. And that's what we got to go look at. Right with God. Able to be then. Right relationships between people. We got another week to work on this. I hope you'll be back when we do. Let's have a word of prayer as we close this morning. Now, Father, we thank you for the time you give us. We thank you for the words that you put in front of us in Scripture. And I pray this morning that we can begin to see that peacemaking begins with us being right in right relationship with you. And that out of that right relationship with you, you begin to give us the ability to act as your agents in the work of reconciliation. We don't understand why something that important could be entrusted to us who are so weak. But Scripture says it very, very clearly that this is what happens. So we thank you that we trust in you and that you in turn put some trust in us to work with you. We thank you for your Son who makes all this possible. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.